2 Timothy chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Prior to our Bible study, of course, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if needed. What is the rebound technique? It doesn't sound like a theological term, but it actually is, because it's very descriptive. This has to deal with the fundamental basics of Christianity 101. As you know, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, you are entered into this top circle called eternal security at that moment in time. To be saved, the gospel is simply that Christ died on the cross for your sins in the year 30 AD, circa 30 AD. When he was on that cross, of course, during the last 3 hours, he was judged for every sin that every human ever did. And those blue dots represent human sin. And therefore, starting at 12 o'clock, we know from the scriptures that he screamed. He screamed, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Which is an exact prediction from Psalm 22, verse 1, which was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Those blue dots represent sin. That's what happened on the cross. In his own body, he bore our sins on the cross. Trillions and trillions of sins were imputed by God the Father to Jesus as he hung on the cross. When the first sin hit his perfect humanity, that's what caused him to scream. And he screamed and screamed and screamed. We know that because Psalm chapter 22, verse 1 is in the plural. And then, of course, after 3 hours of this, he stopped screaming and he said this word. That's the vocabulary form. Teleo. What does teleo mean? It means it is finished. A better translation is mission accomplished. So you ask yourself, well, what's the mission? The mission was that he bore the sins of the world, and that's what he did. He was physically alive while he was doing that, and the penalty of sin is spiritual death. And of course, why is that necessary? Because God is absolute perfection, and God can have nothing to do with sin but to condemn it. Therefore, if anyone wants to have a relationship with their Creator, the sin issue has to be taken off the table. And that's what Jesus did, of course. It was predicted that he would do this. He came into the world. He did it. Now, this fact doesn't save you. It makes every human a candidate for salvation. This is a historical fact, what happened on the cross. But in order to be saved, you must believe. That word is pisteo. Same exact pattern in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the cross. We look back. They didn't have a lot of information. They knew that the Messiah would come. The first prediction, of course, is Genesis chapter 3, that it would be the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But the serpent would strike him in the heel. And of course, if you get struck by a serpent, a viper, in your heel, you're dead. So he would suffer spiritual death, but he would crush sin and death, Satan's head. And that was all they knew. But if you believed in that future event, you were saved. Genesis 15:6 sets the pattern. Genesis 15:6, if you look it up for your homework, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. Why do we have that term, credited to his account? What does that mean? Well, God is perfect righteousness. That's what the plus R is. That's part of his essence. It's called holiness. And if you draw holiness, if you're a mathematician, there's a circle. If that circle represents holiness, well, we know that man, his righteousness is said to be minus R. You're born with minus R. You don't have God's righteousness. So mathematically, if I do this equation, minus R plus R, we'll put the little parentheses there for you nerds, equals what? Minus R. We'll just do it graphically. If this is perfection, and that's you in the circle, it's no longer perfection. God cannot let you in without compromising his perfect essence, and he cannot do that. One of his other characteristics is his immutability. He cannot change. So God can't let you have relationship with him in eternity unless you have his righteousness. And that's the key. Once you believe in the Messiah, whether you did it here in the Old Testament or here as you look back on it, at that very second, you receive 40 things. The Bible identifies 40 things that you receive at the moment that you believe. Most people, of course, it's not emotional. There's no magical thing that occurs that you're going to say, oh, it's like an earthquake. Now, some people do get emotional when they hear the gospel. Many don't. Many people hear the gospel with a hangover. All you got to do is say, I believe it. How much faith? Another issue. But I'm putting a 0.00001. If you can gin up that much faith when you hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins, you're in this top circle, eternal security, and you cannot get out. Ever. You're in the family of God. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. We'll cover that in today's passage. But back to the equation. One of the 40 things you receive is you receive God's righteousness. Now what happens to all my mathematical formula? We're good, right? We're good. God can let you in without compromising his holiness. Plus R plus plus R equals plus R. We're good. And that, ladies and gentlemen, you will never hear in a church. And yet, it's Christianity 101. Why don't you hear it in a church? Well, that's another question for another time. But you'll hear it in this church. That's what happened on the cross. That's why he had to go to the cross to save us, that we must have his righteousness. But you can't get his righteousness unless this is taken off the table. Now, it's true that he died for the sins of the unbelievers and the believers, but the unbelievers cannot take advantage of the advantages. They still remain as a minus R, and that's not going to work. You as a believer, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, that's converted to the plus R. And now you're in. No compromise to his character. Now, we're going to hit another screen here. Back to the cross. We've got you in the top circle now. And that's the good news. Eternal security. Can't get out. Well, you're also entered into a bottom circle at the moment that you believe. You could have done that at 10. You could have done it at 50 or 60, whatever age. But once you believe in Christ, you're entered into the top circle, which is irrevocable. You cannot get out. You can stand up on top of this building and denounce Jesus Christ. It just means you're an idiot. You cannot get out. You know the Bible says that you're born again, right? Well, that's an analogy. For example, if you're parents and you have a child, will that child always be your child? Yeah. What if the child's doing 40 to 50 in Leavenworth for murdering 5 people? Is that your child? Yeah. What if your child cured cancer? Is that your child? Oh, that's my boy. So yes, whatever category that your child ends up in this life, still your child. And vice versa. The child could say, I hate my parents. Well, that doesn't change anything. They'll always be your parents. And you'll always be their child. That's why the analogy sticks. You can't get out. Now, God is, as it were, this is language of accommodation. He's happier with some of his children than other children. And that's the doctrine of rewards, because the Bible talks about rewards that you can accumulate while you're here on this earth. In fact, that's why you're here, which is another topic. Why am I here? But anyway, let's go to this bottom circle. This is called filling of the Holy Spirit in time. I've just got FT. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit in time. If you're marginally familiar with the Bible, you'll see a lot of curious passages in the New Testament where it says, be filled with the Spirit. You've heard that. Or it says, walk by means of the Spirit. Or the negative side, it'll say, quench not the Spirit. Or grieve not the Spirit. What does all that mean? Well, it means this. At the moment that you're born again, you're put in the top circle. You're also put in the bottom circle, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells your body, and he also fills it at that moment. However, the first time that you commit a sin, because you will sin after you're saved. You don't stop sinning to the day you die as a Christian. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says that if we, believers, say that we do not sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. You don't stop sinning. Whatever your categories of sins are, they continue to the day you die. So let's just get over yourself that my lifestyle's changed. I don't sin anymore. Come on, man. Who are you trying to kid? You're not kidding God, and you're not kidding people that know you. You might psych yourself out, but you're not kidding me either. We all continue to sin as believers, and you will continue to sin. Why? Well, that's another topic. You have an old sin nature. It tempts you to sin, and you will sin. So the first time that you sin, you're out of the bottom circle, out, and you're in the cosmic system. It's called the cosmos, and that's Satan's system. Satan is the ruler of this world. And you're going to change the world? No, you ain't changing the world. Every beauty contest, oh, what do you want? I want world peace. I'm going to change the world. No, you're not. Evil was here before you got here. Evil's here now. Evil will be here when you're gone. Satan is the ruler of the world. So all the do-good activities that churches want you to do, you're whitewashing the devil's world. Good job. You're not doing what God told you to do. He didn't tell you to whitewash the devil's world, make sandwiches for the Ecuadorians, or crawl on your hands and knees and count beads or whatever the nonsense is. That's not what you're commanded to do. And so when you sin, you're in the cosmic system right here. And most Christians, the first time they sin, let's say you're 12 years old, you believe that Christ died for your sins, top circle, bottom circle. You still gum at the Valero. That's a sin. You're now here. And for the rest of their life, for the next 60 years, they remain here their entire Christian life in the cosmic system. They're never filled with the Spirit ever again. Now, they'll be in heaven, but they're loser believers. They will be babies, because when you're born again, you don't know anything. As a baby is born again, your spiritual birth, you don't know anything about God. And if you went to a church, you're probably behind the eight ball, because everything they taught you is basically wrong. It's all legalism. Nonsense. Madison Avenue, nonsense or legalism. So our command from our Creator is, you're a baby here when you're born. Born again, spiritual baby, you're commanded to grow up, to be an adult. The word is aner. How do you grow up? It is not by imitating the unbeliever. It is not by being a good moral citizen. That doesn't give you any spiritual growth whatsoever. You grow up by learning Bible doctrine, by mastering the Bible, and you cannot read it for yourself. That's arrogance. It's the blind leading the blind. God has set up a system where certain men, after they studied for 20 or 30 years, will start opening their mouth, and they have the gift of pastor-teacher, and they will teach you these things. When Paul founded the church, the various churches on his missionary journeys, what did he do? He established the churches, but then he said, oh, have a nice day. Just read the Old Testament for yourself. Let me know how that works out, folks. No, he trained young men with the gift of pastor-teacher. And they taught Bible doctrine. They taught the basics. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, look, this is the Corinthian church. I taught you guys all this stuff, but you forgot it all. You're like babies. I cannot give you advanced Bible doctrine. You can barely take the baby food of Bible doctrine. What's the baby food? Well, eternal security. This is baby food. And most Christians don't even know anything about it. This one, forget about it. They don't know anything about that. That's baby food. If you can't do the baby food, how are you going to do the advanced doctrines, like the doctrine of divine decrees or the invisible assets that are waiting for you from eternity past? You can't do that. But the baby food is here. But don't worry. All of it started out here. You can grow up here. It just takes time. It takes your positive volition to expose yourself to an accurate pastor teacher. Where am I going to find that person? If you want to learn about your Creator, God has to give you one. Just as if you're a human that wants to be saved, he has to give you the gospel. Otherwise, he's not fair, and that's blasphemy. There's never been a human that did not have an equal opportunity to be saved. There's never been a believer that did not have equal opportunity to reach maturity. The fly in the ointment is always this right here. This is your volition. Your volition looks like a car battery. You got a positive side and a negative side. If you send up positive signals on your positive side that I want to know my Creator, you will get the gospel. I don't care what age in history you're at, what dispensation, what civilization, you will get it. And if you're a believer that wants to learn and grow up, positive signals, you will get someone to teach you. Absolutely. But see, here's the problem. Most humans, they're sending up negative signals from this side of their volition. They don't care anything about God. They create their own God. It's like Santa Claus. Well, I think if I'm just good enough, God will let me into heaven. Where do you read that? I just made it up. They think that God is what they imagine him to be. They imagine God, well, that's God. That's basically what it is. They don't take the time to look at the real God of reality as revealed in the Bible. The Bible's either all true or it's not true. You can't take your scissors and cut out the part, I like this, I don't like that. You're making up your own God. So that's the key issue for all this stuff. So how do you get back? If you're here, how do I get back here? 1 John 1:9 gives you the methodology. Now, there are hundreds of passages that talk about this, but 1 John 1:9 says, if third-class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, we, believers, name, that word is homologeo, which means to name or to cite as in a court case, our sins, harmartia, he, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So with the example of the 12-year-old kid, Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom. The second you say that, you're back in the bottom circle, filled with God the Holy Spirit, ready to learn Bible doctrine. No emotion, no regrets, no I'll make it up to anybody. You just name the sin. And so the term rebound acknowledges the fact that if you're realistic with yourself, dude, you're in and out, and in and out, and in and out all the time. The more you learn about sin, the more you learn that, dude, I was out of fellowship. For example, arrogance is a sin. Guilt is a sin, not a virtue. Of course, you got the other ones, larceny, lying, stealing, cheating, gossip. Those are all sins. So how do you get back in the bottom circle? Because every time you do a sin as a believer, you're out. We just name the sin. And all unknown sins are forgiven as well. 1 John 1:9. And you're back in the bottom circle. Why do I say this? We've got some new people here today, obviously. And we're just giving them a quick run-by because it's critical, before you start learning the Word of God, make sure you're in the bottom circle. Just think of a sin. Name it. I was arrogant. Boom. And you name it to God the Father. And you can do it just by thinking it, not to verbalize it. So we spend a few moments in silent prayer giving us the opportunity to do that. And then we'll get with our Bible lesson. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to fulfill your commandment to us to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you will challenge us to move forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we will go to the doctrine of eternal security because that's where we're at. This is basic Christianity 101. Most churches do not teach it. Many do not believe in it. They have you looking over your shoulder all the time. And as you know, if you're in a relationship with somebody, you've got to have security. Otherwise, the relationship is all, you're always on pins and needles. If you ask most Christians, am I saved? They'll say, I hope so. Well, you know, that's blasphemy. You know, you're basically slapping God in the face and say that God, you're not telling me the truth. If you know the Bible, when someone asks you if you're saved, and if you chew tobacco, spit tobacco in their eye and say, you're damn right I'm saved. And that's confidence. Where do you get the confidence? Well, you read all the passages and the doctrines in the Bible that tell you that you're saved and you can't get unsaved. There's lots of approaches to this. The approach we're going to hit today is the experiential approach. And that is revealed here by Timothy and by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. It starts out, for this reason I endure all things. Now, the word endure here is hupomeno, which means to persevere. And that's critical in your Christian way of life. Again, when you're born again, you're born a baby. And the goal is to get to here. The vast majority of believers never grow up. They stay in the playpen of Christianity all their life. Oh, I know you go to a church every Sunday, but they're feeding you pablum. They're basically all their messages, when you boil them down, it's do good, be good, feel good. And whether you go to a somber church where they dress up in Batman costumes and walk around counting beads and never smile, very somber, or you go to a holy roller church where they're doing cartwheels down the frickin' aisle and speaking in tongues, which is blasphemy. Nobody speaks in tongues anymore. That gift died out in 70 AD. Whatever they're doing, they're full of it. And they're not full of the Holy Spirit, full of something else. They don't teach you Bible doctrine at all. One, they don't know it. They can't teach you what they don't know. So You got to persevere. To be saved takes, 5 seconds? And you're in. To get to here, that takes a lot of decisions on a daily basis to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. And that's going to take you some time, a couple years. But Jesus, when he was on the earth, what did he do for 3.5 years? Did he heal everybody? No, he healed thousands. He healed people that believed in him and people that didn't believe in him. Believing in Christ was not a requirement to be healed. In fact, most of the people he healed did not believe in him. Probably. I don't know. I didn't do an analysis. But from my reading of the scripture, people, of course, clamored to him with their sick, cousins and brothers and everything. And they said, this guy could heal people. And on one occasion, they would simply throw people at him. And before they hit the ground, they were healed of all sorts of diseases and ailments. But he didn't heal everybody, did he? His purpose was not to alleviate human suffering. His purpose was not Obamacare. His purpose was not to turn this stone into bread and feed everybody, socialism. That's not why he came into the world. Remember, the world is controlled by the devil. He rules the world. He doesn't control it, rather, he rules it. His purpose was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's his mission. And of course, recall when Peter said, Lord, it'll never happen to you. They'll never take you. What did the Lord say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Because you're thinking like a human thinks. If I don't go to the cross, you ain't going to heaven, Peter. You're giving the words of Satan. But he was very sincere. He loved Jesus. I'll die for you. He meant it at the time. But see, you're expressing human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. So you got to persevere. Because once you start to say, I want to learn Bible doctrine, there's a progression. And the Bible talks about this. You start out as a baby. You'll get to be a freshman when you learn some Bible doctrine. Sophomore, junior, senior. But along the way, you will be tested. And that's how you grow. Testing is how you grow. Academia. The professor gives you the stuff. You read the books. You take a test. You pass. Well, God will also test the Bible doctrine that you put into your soul to see if you could advance to the next level, because you will be tested and you'll advance to the next level. Maybe when you get up to this level, you'll get the big test, like Job. Remember, God, in the case of Job, we use this as an illustration all the time, God pointed to Job. In fact, he said, Satan, look at Job. He's a mature believer. He's learned my mind. And Job said, let me at him. He'll curse you. That's okay, but you can't kill him. So basically, Satan went in and took all his property, killed his kids. And what did Job say? He passed the test. He had this Bible doctrine in his soul that he had learned. And that Bible doctrine was, how did I get all this stuff anyway? God gave it to me. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Passed the test. A baby would never pass that test. A baby believer, let's say they're 60 years old, lose everything, they would say this, why did God let this happen to me? They would flunk the test because they have no Bible doctrine to apply to the test. They don't know God. But the good news is you'll never get a test that's beyond the amount of Bible doctrine that you put in your brain. How do you get Bible doctrine in your brain? Well, you go to a Bible class. You learn and you take it into your soul. And you grow. That's how you do it. That's what you're supposed to do. Your job is not to imitate the unbeliever. Unbelievers can be more moral than you. I know unbelievers that are morally superior to me going to hell. Good job. So what? I like this analogy. You and I are going to go down to Galveston, and we're going to swim to France. You might be the world-class swimmer that ever existed, and I'm going to drown at, 5 miles out? I got word for you, son. You ain't going to make it. I don't care how good you are. You're dealing with perfection. The only way you're going to make it is if God teleports you over there, and that's by the grace system of believing that Christ died for your sins. But most people are wanting to swim. They're going to swim over there. Really? You can't make it. Your good deeds are not the Christian way of life. Unbeliever cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever is not a child of God. An unbeliever does not have eternal security. The Christian way of life is actually a supernatural way of life, which requires a supernatural means of execution. So Paul says, you must persevere. I endure all things for the sake of those who are his who are chosen. Who are chosen? Well, this deals with the doctrine of election and predestination. Ephesians chapter 1. In eternity past, remember, God made time. He knew that if he creates beings with free will, humans, that these humans will turn against him. It's just a matter of time. Animals don't have free will. And so Adam and Eve were the first humans created in the Garden of Eden. There was no compromise to God's character because they were perfect. He's perfect. He can hang out with them. But he gave them a test. There's a tree over there. The day you eat from that tree, it says in the Hebrew, muth, twice. God told them, dying, you will die, is what he told them. And so they might have been in the Garden of Eden for 10,000 years, having a wonderful time, running around, romping around, naming animals, having sex, whatever they're doing. What a great time. The only way they could sin is eat from that tree. And so there came a time, though, when Satan tempted the woman. She was deceived. She fell for it. She ate from the tree. Adam ate from the tree. They were both judged guilty because now they no longer have access to God. They are now minus R. They have sin. They were immediately cast out from his presence. Die, you will die. Spiritual death. Dying, the first dying is spiritual death. You will die physical death. They didn't drop over physically dead for another 800 years, but they immediately died spiritual death. That's the penalty of sin, is spiritual death. What's spiritual death? Separation from your Creator, and they're out. But God knew when he created these beings that they would multiply, and they multiplied, and lots of other humans would pop up on the scene. And he knew which humans would believe in the Messiah and which would not. So God chose these people. Now, a lot of people have difficulty with this, where they say, well, that means I'm a robot God and already knows what's going to happen. Yes, of course he knows what's going to happen. But he doesn't make it happen in terms of directing which person will be saved and which person will not be saved. But he knew that these people, in other words, let's say you're born in the year 2000. Christ died on the cross for your sins 2,000 years ago. You weren't even around. But see, God knew you would come into existence. He knew every sin you would do. Past, present, and future. He knows the day you're going to die. You have been chosen from eternity past. And not because God just says, I'm choosing you and I'm choosing you. No, he just knew which way human free will would go as they came into existence. And those that he knew that would come into existence, he elected them. You're chosen. So he knew a long time ago that you would, in your soul, want to hear the gospel. Got to the gospel. He also knew, part two, at least to some degree, you want to know about your Creator. And he provided you with a pastor teacher. The question is, are you going to take advantage of the advantages? Well, you did once. You believed in Christ. Will you do it again? That's the question. Most believers, the answer is no. They will not fall under the teaching of a pastor teacher. They're arrogant. They won't do it because it offends them. It offends their view of the Bible, which they just made up, or some idiot taught them, some idiot church that has no up from down. They don't teach the Bible. They don't go line by line in the Bible, tell you what it says. They don't break them down into categories. Not at all. It's just all Madison Avenue. Oh, you can get emotional, and you know, this is the way I was raised, and that's the way it is. Okay, good job. You know, the way you were raised, wonderful. Did it ever occur to you that you might be raised wrong? Don't you have your own free will? Aren't you curious? Now, if you only hear one side of the story, you obviously can't make a choice. But if you hear both sides, then you got to make a choice. Somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or they're wrong. They're not both right. And once you start learning the Bible, you will discover these folks over here are wrong more often than they're right. They certainly are. So we have here, of course, the chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. The word salvation here is the word soteria, from the noun soter. Now, that just means you're delivered from point X to point Y. So sometimes when the Bible uses the word soter, it does mean your salvation. As an unbeliever, now you're a believer. Other times, many other times, it's speaking about the fact that you're a baby believer, and I'm going to deliver you to an adult believer. this passage, you got both meanings. One, Paul is retroactively looking at the fact that you were delivered as a child of God, and he's now looking at the fact that you're going to be delivered from a baby to a mature believer. So the passage, one more time as we conclude today, he says, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." So the good news is, whether you're a believer that rejects accurate Bible teaching or not, you have eternal glory. You will be saved for all eternity. You'll be in eternity. But eternity is a place of vast inequality. Everybody likes to talk about equality today. It's a bunch of nonsense. The only equal opportunity you have on this planet is what? You as a believer have equal opportunity to reach adulthood if you want to. I don't care if you've got a bright IQ or the IQ of a room temperature, you can still reach the highest level of spiritual maturity. Sometimes, as you know in the Bible, it says that it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Well, they can get there because they're distracted by something else. It's also hard for people with a high intellect to respond to Bible doctrine because they're just too smart. And the Bible talks about this a lot in Proverbs. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. We've got some top scientists. I did a study one time on the Anthropic Principle. The Anthropic Principle is simply a scientific truth that says that everything out there is so complex, it could not happen by chance. Impossible. Well, you could be an unbeliever and believe in the Anthropic Principle. In fact, the Anthropic Principle is quite true. But there's a lot of scientists that are atheists. And they're brilliant physicists, astronomers, also biologists. And every once in a while, they'll come out and say, well, there is no God. And then you ask them, what caused you to come to that conclusion? Is it your scientific background? And all of them say the same thing. No, it's not the power of their academic training and their scientific conclusions. Not at all. If you're honest about your scientific conclusions, you will say that there is a God, Anthropic Principle. But they all say the same thing. We cannot accept a God that would allow suffering in the world. That's not a scientific argument. It's an emotional argument. That's what you can't accept. Well, why is there suffering in the world? Well, we've covered that. Why does God allow suffering? We've covered that. Can't teach everything in 30 minutes. We cover all these things. Bible tells you why these things are and why they're not. So yes, it takes time to reach spiritual maturity, but you can get there. You just have to say, I want to. There are two directive wills in the Bible that are identified. God says, I want all humans to be saved. Therefore, my son will die for the sins of all people, whether they believe in me or not. Equal opportunity. Well, that's God's directive will. Does that happen? No. What's his second directive will? I want all believers to reach maturity. Does that happen? No. Why? Well, because God cannot reach into your free will and twist it one way or the other. You can do that. So for all humans, your worst enemy is you. That's not the devil. He can't touch you. You are your worst enemy because you have no interest in it. Like the 12 disciples, the 11 disciples that were saved, that sat with Jesus for 3 years, they sat in a Bible class for 3 years, learned nothing. Can you imagine? A perfect communicator. God himself is teaching the Bible class. I'm not perfect. He taught perfect Bible classes every day. They learned nothing. You talk about morons. Now, they're all born again believers. They're all saved. But they're on negative volition in their soul. They want to learn it. And if you don't, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. But there are a few people that will drink deeply from the waters of the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Where truth is aletheia. And that's all I got to say about that, as Forrest Gump would say. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. This afternoon, rather, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.